Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Peter Fox, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Columbus, Ohio. The title of his message is, Men of God Are Men of Moral and Spiritual Integrity. The text is from Psalm 78, verses 65 through 72.
We have as our special guest preacher today, Dr. Peter Fox, pastor of the Calvary Bible Church in Columbus, Ohio. Dr. Fox graduated from the Garland Baptist College in Texas, did his master's degree work here, received an honorary degree from the Foundations Bible College, and is currently working on a Doctor of Ministries here at the university. He was here for the last 2 weeks in the Doctor of Ministries program. Faithful man of God, choice servant. He occupies a key role in the fundamental Bible-believing ministries of Ohio. He is the vice president of the Buckeye Association of Christian Schools, and he is the president of the Ohio Bible Fellowship, and he teaches at the Bible Institute of Ohio. Two of his sons graduated from here, and I don't believe that there is a graduate of this institution that has a deeper affection and a more earnest concern for the ongoing steadfastness in the faith of this institution than Dr. Fox has. I treasure his friendship, appreciate the close ties that he has with the school, and as a faithful man of God, great pastor, great leader in his state, he exemplifies what we desire and hope that God would do through the lives of the ministerial graduates of this institution. So it's a real treat to have him here these 2 days in chapel. Dr. Fox.
Thank you so much, Dr. Jones. I appreciate that. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We'll be looking at the last few verses of this psalm. Be just a little while before I get there, but I'd like you to be there in your Bibles and be ready when we arrive in just a few minutes. I'd like to greet all of our students from Calvary Bible Church and from Northside Christian School. As Dr. Jones said, it's not as if I haven't seen you. I've been on campus most of January, and sitting up in the balcony and enjoying the chapel messages along with the rest of you. The opportunity to preach God's Word from this sacred pulpit at Bob Jones University is obviously a great one. And as Dr. Jones indicated, my deep appreciation for this university makes this privilege even that much more special. I'd like you to bear with me for just a few minutes as I share some memories with you that I think are important to share. Bob Jones University has been my spiritual home for over 30 years. I came to graduate school the month Dr. Bob Jones Sr. died. This university was vital in my training. I left here in 1972 and became the pastor of a small church in the swamps of South Georgia. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning on Mother's Day in 1973 when our family had quite an experience. We heard the winds and felt the suction of a tornado coming down upon us, even though we were yet asleep at 5 o'clock in the morning. We had just about 5 seconds of warning, just enough time to grab our baby, our youngest child, from the crib. And 30 seconds later, the house was in shambles. The roof was in the cornfield, and torrents of rain were soaking us. However, my wife and I and our 3 children were safe. A few days later, I received in the mail a check from Dr. Bob Jones Jr. for $100. It wasn't a check from the university. It was his personal check. And I cannot tell you how much that check meant to me. Not just the money, but the fact that he would be concerned enough to express that kind of love and encouragement. I looked at that check, and even though we had just lost everything we had, I seriously considered not cashing it. Now, I confess to you that high and lofty thought didn't last very long. I cashed the check. But I certainly appreciate that kind of support from the president of the university. Let's push the fast forward button and go ahead to just a year ago. Our family was undergoing another ordeal at that time. Our youngest son, who's a graduate of this university, and his wife, whom we met here, had adopted an infant daughter the October before. My daughter-in-law was actually in the delivery room when the baby was born, handed to her first. 3 months later, the birth mother suddenly and unexpectedly demanded to have that baby back. And in accordance with the laws of Pennsylvania, our kids had no other choice but to physically hand that child back after having that child for 3 months. Once again, the ministry of this university was extremely important in our lives. The emails and words of encouragement from Dr. Bob III were invaluable to us as we dealt with that very serious family problem. Just one more illustration of why this university means so much to me. On occasion, I have the opportunity to visit with Mrs. Boyd when I'm on campus. And every time I run into her, she is quick to share with me details of our ministry and to assure me that she's praying for me and for our ministry. That is a treasure beyond price. A pastor needs a pastor, and a pastor needs a prayer warrior. And we have found the deepest friends we have right here at Bob Jones University. Why do I go through this? Why do I mention these things? Well, the first reason is I'm not going to let this opportunity go by without expressing my gratitude. But another reason is this, young people. I want each of you to understand just a little bit more of the privilege that you have to be part of the Bob Jones University family. You are on the front end of a relationship that can and should last the rest of your lives and your ministries. This is more than just a place to go to school. This can be your spiritual home as it has been mine. Now let's look at Psalm 78. Last week, Dr. Wood preached from a Maskell Psalm, Psalm 32. You might remember that he said that that kind of a psalm is a teaching psalm, a psalm for instruction. This time, it will be an instruction psalm from Asaph that we'll consider. It's a lengthy psalm giving us instruction about the vast difference between the character of God and the character of men. There is tension in this psalm, as there is in other passages of Scripture. And the tension that exists here is between the grace and the kindness of God and the repeated rebellion and ingratitude of Israel. And Asaph chronicles throughout this psalm God's goodness, beginning with the captivity in Egypt all the way through their placement in the Promised Land. And the response of Israel throughout this psalm was to provoke God, to display stubbornness and rebellion, to fail to believe Him, and to forget all of His wonderful works. And the first 64 verses of this psalm paint a very bleak picture of man's ingratitude and rebellion. The consequences for that were severe, devastating in Israel's experience. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant, the very symbol of the presence of God. The enemies of Israel oppressed them. And then suddenly, God comes on the scene in a very, very picturesque way. If you'll look with me at verses 65 and 66, he is likened to a man awakening from sleep, or one who is shouting, having been drinking the wine. But God is now going to intervene for His people in a gracious way and in a kind way. And as we look at these last verses, 65 through 72, it is all about choices God is making. Let's take the time to read those verses together. Psalm 78, 65 through 72. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Young people, God chooses to accomplish His work through people. Furthermore, God chooses the specific people through whom He will do His work. Let me ask you, what could bring greater joy or satisfaction to your life than to be chosen by God to have a part in His work? We're going to concentrate this morning on the last verses that deal with God's choice of David. If you understand God's choice of David, you will understand what your education at this university is all about. I want us to consider this morning the kind of person that God can use for His glory and for ministry to others. Be asking yourself if you're that kind of person that God can use. I tell you, when you come to the end of your life, there will be many things that you thought were so important that won't seem so important. And that which will matter the most is whether or not your life counted for God and counted in the lives of other people. I want us to consider this morning four characteristics of a man chosen by God. And the first of these characteristics is that God chooses a man with a servant's heart. Verse 70, once again, He chose David, also His servant. I like God's testimony about David. Paul gives us that in Acts. Acts chapter 13, and these are the words of verse 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David was a man that was given to the will of God, to serve God. And we could chronicle David's life and view several instances where he certainly was a servant. When I think of servants, my mind goes to the chapter of servants in Philippians chapter 2. For the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is called a servant. Paul says some words of Timothy that are the highest praise that a man could receive. He says of Timothy, For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Christ. We are so selfish. Part of your maturity is learning to get the self out of your life as I try to get the self out of my life. There was no one that Paul could send to the Philippians quite like Timothy. For everyone else was seeking their own and not those things which are of Jesus Christ. God is looking over this student body day by day to spot those who are manifesting a servant's heart. God is choosing workers for today and for tomorrow. Where would such a heart manifest itself in your life? How about at home? Some of you live at home now. All of you will be going back to your homes. Is home a better place because you are there? Do you lift the load, lighten the burden? What about in the dormitory? Is your room a better room because you have a servant's heart and are seeking to meet the needs of your roommates? Where does the rubber hit the road about this business of having a servant's heart? Where would it show itself? You know, it might show itself in the area of prayer. Do you pray? If you do pray, if you do have a consistent prayer life, what is it that we pray about? Ourselves or others? There's a time to pray for yourself. But as you look at the Word of God and the prayers of the Word of God, God's servants are praying for the needs of other people and for the needs of the ministry. Second kind of man that God chooses is a man with a humble heart. So He chose David, also His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. Remember when David was anointed king and Samuel had gone to the house of Jesse? And all of the sons of Jesse passed by and Samuel said, "Are these all your sons?" Jesse said, "Well, no, I've got another one. There remaineth the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." We should never become so big and important we don't remember from whence we came. Every once in a while, I like to go back to the place of my upbringing in New York, drive through the little insignificant towns, and stop by the school where I went from kindergarten all the way through grade 12. And I particularly like to take a drive into a little burg, a little crossroad, where a dilapidated old building sits today, needing paint, falling apart. But that dilapidated little building was a Bible church when I was growing up. And there I was grounded in the truth of God's Word. Learned to love the Lord and learned to preach. Had my first opportunities. I'm stricken with the reality that pride can invade our hearts when we are doing the most spiritual things. And to me, that tells the picture of the depravity of humanity perhaps better than anything else. I can be preaching God's Word to you this morning and at the same time have my heart filled with pride. Someone can be on a platform singing a great hymn of the faith and in their mind be thinking, "You know, I am really good. I am impressing people." We can even have our hearts filled with pride about our own importance when we are praying. Someone can ask us to stand and pray, and soon we are praying to be heard of men. We're not talking to God at all. This can even happen when we are sharing the good news of the gospel with a lost person. And while we're sharing that gospel, we can be thinking to ourselves, "I hope this man trusts the Lord. I can't wait to get back and tell others about another soul I've won." There is no place in our lives as ministers of the gospel or as servants of Jesus Christ for arrogance. When God is looking for a man or a woman to use, when God is looking for a man or a woman to do His will and to put to work, God is looking for someone with a humble heart. When you outgrow your bridges, you outgrow your usefulness to God. Third kind of man that God is looking for is a man with a tender heart. I want to remind you again, as we go about our daily lives, God is always involved and He's looking. He's observing. and we are building a resume with God. I love verse 71. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Whatever we are before ministry, we will be after ministry. If we are not burdened for the souls of the lost now, we will not suddenly become burdened when we're on the mission field as a missionary. If we haven't developed the discipline for Bible study and prayer now in our lives, after we become pastors or take on some other ministry, we won't suddenly develop an interest in prayer and study of God's Word then. What you are going to be for God, you are indicating clearly right now, and God is looking at that. Do you see what's going on in this verse? God is looking down upon a lowly shepherd in a field. And there in that field, He has seen a young man tenderly care for those sheep. God looks with great interest as he sees the love and the compassion that this man has for those ewes who are carrying unborn lambs. And you know what goes to the mind of God? He sees the tenderness and the compassion of this man caring for those sheep. And He says, I want this man to care for my sheep, my flock of Israel. David qualified to be king of Israel when he showed compassion and tenderness for sheep in the fields. If I were looking for a mate in life, I think I would learn something from this verse. If I wanted someone who was going to be tender and compassionate toward me, I think I would observe how they treated animals, how they treated children, how they treated their parents. Remember when my middle son was having a hernia operation at the Old Barge Hospital? Dr. Bob Jr. was a patient at the same time. My little 4-year-old son met Dr. Bob in the hallway at the Barge Hospital. Dr. Bob spent real time with my son, took an interest in him. You know what's true of all great men? They're gentlemen. They're gentlemen. When God chooses a man or a woman who manifests a heart of compassion toward others, we should make note, because that's what we need to be. People with a tender heart. And then finally, God chooses a man with a heart of integrity. So He fed them, verse 72 says, according to the integrity of His heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. This verse gripped me several months ago. So gripped me that I said, that's what I'm going to preach when I have the opportunity to stand before the student body of Bob Jones University. Because I believe we are right at the core of what your training here is all about. Until you are what you should be morally and spiritually, it doesn't make a lot of difference what you can do with a keen mind or highly trained abilities. This word integrity means to be whole or complete, honest, upright, genuine, sound. It is used quite often in Job. Job said this in verse 5 through 7 of the 31st chapter. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hands. There's an intriguing use of this word for integrity in Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. There's a contrast given between Jacob and Esau. And the text reads, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in the tents." And this word for plain is our word integrity. Esau was a cunning hunter. He used deceit to get his prey. Jacob was a plain man, probably referring to the fact that he was more cultured. But you know, this word for integrity can actually mean artless. A plain man would then be someone who is a transparent individual, one who was not a hypocrite or pretender. Isn't it ironic that Jacob would fail in that description? You are students at a liberal arts university, a university which places great emphasis on the fine arts. This place of the arts is training you to be first artless, to be genuine in character, to be honest, to reject the mask of hypocrisy. I tell you, folks, we are plagued with people in our ministries living double lives. There could be students here living a double life. You are not what you present yourself to be to others. You may look the part and you may dress the part, but your heart is far away. And your habits and your secret sins tell a different story than what you present outwardly. When God is going to use a man for His glory, when God is going to use a man to do His work, He looks for a man of integrity. And only when our hearts are right with God and honest before men are we ready to be trained to minister with the skillfulness of our hands. Here you will learn to have your skills highly developed, but it will be for naught if your heart is not a heart of integrity. Are you a person that God would use to bring glory to His name? Are you someone that God would use to make a difference for Christ in the lives of others? Does your record indicate, the record of your life indicate, that you are that kind of person that God would use? Do you have a servant's heart? Do you have a humble heart? Do you have a tender heart? Do you have a heart of integrity? The believer cannot do what he should do in ministry until he is who he should be in life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Scripture. We thank Thee, Lord, that You'd use people such as we are. We thank Thee, Father, for the change that You bring in our lives. We thank Thee, Father, that we could have a part in Your great work. Lord, help us to be people of integrity, that You may use the skills and talents that have been given to us by You and developed here to bring glory to Your name and to make a difference in the lives of others for Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Peter Fox, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Columbus, Ohio. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.